One of the verses we're going to be looking at this hour is in Judges chapter 7, verse 11. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shalt thy hands be strengthened. Now, we're going to see that that had to do with a prophecy that the Lord had given a man, and Gideon heard it. And as a result of that, he was encouraged and comforted to believe God. I hope the Lord will give us ears to hear this morning, and that we'll leave this place believing God. Tom's going to come and lead us in number 62 in your hymnal, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's stand together, number 62.
With many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee. Matchless King through all eternity. Crown Him the Lord of love. Behold His hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends His wandering eye at mystery so bright. Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown Him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through Him given from yonder glorious throne. To Thee be endless praise, for Thou for us hast died. Be Thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified.
Please be seated. Morning. For our call to worship, let's go to Psalms 86. I'd like to read this chapter. Psalm 86. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O Thou my God, save Thy servant that trusteth in Thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto Thee daily. Rejoice the soul of Thy servant, for unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon Thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning thankful to be together in your name, Lord. We cannot pray a prayer like this one that your Son prayed, but we ask that you would be with us as we attempt to worship. We ask that you would reveal yourself in your word to us, and that you would cause it to be effectual. We ask that you would give us remembrance of your Son throughout the week after we leave here, Lord. We ask that you would keep your hand upon us, give us ears to hear this morning, and be with your men across the country, Lord, as they declare your word. Ask that you would give them boldness to preach it just as it's written, nothing more, nothing less. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together. We'll sing the hymn on the back of your bulletin.
To him who found us dead in sin and planted holy life within, to him that taught our feet the way from endless night to endless day, to him that wrought our righteousness and sanctified us by his grace, to him that brought us back to God through the Red Sea of his own blood, to him who suffered on the tree, blessings and praise and glory be, to cleanse from every sinful stain. Worthy the Lamb, for he was slain. To him that sits upon the throne, the great eternal three in one, to him let saints and angels raise an everlasting song of praise.
Please be seated.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles again to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. I've titled this message, Who Gets the Glory? And I want to introduce this message by saying this: the Lord loves his children too much to allow them to rob themselves of him by robbing him of his glory. We often think of our God being a jealous God, and he is. And the scripture's clear: I will not share my glory with another. But let us not think by that our God is like we are, not sharing his glory and being a jealous God is not a matter of ego or pride like it would be for us. It's a matter of love. He loves his children too much to allow them to rob themselves of him by robbing him of his glory. Jonah chapter 2 verse 8 says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Our God loves his children so much that he will not allow them to observe lying vanities. He will not allow them to forsake their own mercy. He may, with a reprobate, leave them to themselves and claim glory unto themselves, but not for his people. Man by nature, every single one of us, are glory hounds. Simple illustration of that is this: you're handed a group picture and you're in it. Who's the first person you look for? Social media is a perfect modern day example of that, is it not? Men figured out what sells, what people are most interested in: themselves. Themselves. Strife and vainglory. That's what man's glory is. It's vainglory. When man doesn't think he's getting the glory he deserves, it causes strife between him and someone else. Those two things always go together. Where God's people are gathered together and Christ gets all the glory, puts away all strife. Now we promote ourselves. We glory in the approval of the attention of men. We're offended when someone slightens us. We're quick to defend ourselves and to justify ourselves. You have your Bibles open to Judges chapter 7. Let's read these first two verses together. Then Jerubbaal. Now that's Gideon. They changed his name to Jerubbaal, the hater of Baal, or the enemy of Baal, after he tore down the altars of Baal. And his father said, Joash, his father said, "Let Baal defend himself." And they called Gideon Jerubbaal. And Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod. The word Herod there means faithful or fearful. Fearful. So now we've got the enemies of God, the people of God, gathering together in fear. So that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Morah translated means teacher. We come in the presence of our holy God with a reverential fear of him and pleading with him to teach us. Lord, show me the truth. Teach me. Deliver me from the lies and the vanities of this world. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hands have saved me. And Gideon had 32,000 men. The Midianites had 100,000. The Israelites didn't have the weapons that the Midianites had. And God says to Gideon, you've got too many. If I allow your 32,000 without weapons to defeat the Midianites, who are very well stored with weapons, then you'll vaunt yourself up. So I want you to go tell the people, if anybody's afraid, tell them to go home. So Gideon, in obedience to God, turns to his 32,000 men. He says, if anybody's afraid, go home. 22,000 of them went home. So now Gideon's left with 10,000 men. And God says to Gideon, this is still too much. Send them down to the river. And those that get down on their hands and knees and drink from the water, send them home. Those who pick the water up in the palm of their hand and lap it like a dog, that's your army. That's your army. Now Gideon's got 300 men to go against 100,000 Midianites. God says, now. Now the victory that I have promised will surely give to me all the glory. There is but one religion in the world that gives to God all the glory for salvation. Every other religion, except for one, ascribes to man some glory, either for his salvation or for his betterment. Every religion. The gospel of God's free grace in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his glorious personage all the glory for having done all the work all by himself. God loved Gideon. God loved Israel too much to allow them to vaunt themselves up. He said, I'm going to whittle your army down to 300. And when the victory comes, I'll get all the glory. Oh, how sinful we are. How full of pride we are. And let me say this. The evidence, the real evidence of depravity is not seen in the bad things that men do, although men are capable of doing some horrible things. The real evidence of depravity is man thinking that there's something good in him. That's the real evidence of depravity. Thinking that I can approach the throne of God based on something in me, a prayer that I prayed, a commitment that I have, a life that I'm living, something. God's gonna reward me and allow me to come into his presence because of something in me. That's the evidence of depravity. And that's what all men believe. Except, not just for salvation, but for their betterment. Don't miss that. You know, men in their pride, they want to vaunt themselves up. They want to glory in themselves. Is that not evident? Is that not evident in your life? It's evident in mine. Is it not evident in the world that you look at? You know that God loves his children so much that he will not allow them to rob themselves of him by robbing him of his glory. He's going to humble them. He's going to put them in their place so that he becomes their shield and their exceeding great reward. And that's what he's doing for Gideon here. He said, Gideon, okay, you got 300 now? Now we're going to go against the Midianites. And you're going to know that I did this. The Lord's The Lord brings his children to the place where they have nothing. He makes them to be sinners. Lord, I can't do anything. Lord, I don't know anything. It's cold. It's dark. Lord, I need that dew from heaven. The Lord said, I did not come for the well. The well don't need a physician. The sinners, not the righteous. That's what our Lord's doing here. He's bringing Gideon down, 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 down. You know, we were looking at Jonah earlier, and Jonah was commanded of God to go to Nineveh, and the scripture says he went down to Joppa, and then he went down into the ship, and then he went down into the belly of the ship, and then he went down into the... You see, rebellion against God is always a downhill spiral. It always goes downhill. You know the parable that the Lord told about the man who had a demon, and he cast the demon out of his house, and then he swept his house clean, and then he garnished it? And we think of that as a picture of a person who becomes religious, who's got certain habits or perhaps addictions in their lives, and they get that demon loose, and then they become religious, and they garnish their house, and the demons come back, and they're 7 times stronger than they were before. And that's so true. To be bound up in the pride of religion is worse than being irreligious. You think about your own experience. Who's the easiest people for you to talk to about the gospel? The irreligious will sit and listen and be interested. The religious won't. Tim and I were talking about that this week. And we had similar experiences in that we went from a free will Arminian gospel and we swept that demon out of our house and we garnished our homes with Reformed Calvinism. And our pride and our self-righteousness was worse as a Calvinist than it was as an Arminian. You see, you go from bad to worse. The demons come back 7 times stronger. What are they going to do? They're going to appeal to our pride. And again, our God loves his people too much to allow them to observe lying vanities and to forsake their own mercy and to lose him by denying him of his glory. He's going to whittle down their troops until they are completely dependent upon him for everything. Isn't that glorious? That's what's happening here. Turn to me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Our God is so full of mercy. He's not a jealous God because he needs us for anything. He's jealous for his people. He's jealous for his glory because his glory is our only good. His glory is our only good. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look with me at verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that which might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end? I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of good, not of evil. I'm bringing you to your expected end. And God knows how to humble his people. And what a beautiful thing it is when the Lord makes us completely dependent upon him so that he is our glory. We've got nothing to glory in. Nothing to glory in. He gets all the praise and all the glory. Look at verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Oh yeah? That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. And those of you that were here the first hour know that he spent 7 years crawling around in the grass, being wet with the dew of heaven until God brought him to himself. That's mercy. Look at verse 18. But thou shalt remember thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Lord, if I have the power to believe, it's because you've given me that power. If I have the power to love Christ and look to Christ and believe God's word, Lord, that's all from you. That's all from you. You've whittled my army down to nothing. I've got 300 men that don't even have a weapon. What are we going to do against 100,000 Midianites? Not going to do this until I get you to the place to where you are unable to vaunt yourself. What a mercy. What a glorious thing that is. We are so sinful by nature, so depraved, so unable to help ourselves. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. All God has to do for you and I to get our just reward in an eternal hell of judgment is nothing. Do you get that? All he has to do is leave us to ourselves. That's how sinful we are. And we will go about our way, and we will think that there's something good in us. You ever been to a funeral where the person wasn't preached into heaven? Never have you? I haven't either. There's the evidence of man's depravity. People making a covenant with death, with hell, they're in agreement. And God says, I'm going to disannul your covenant. And when the overflowing scourge comes, you will not escape. What does he do? He just leaves men to themselves. He doesn't have to do anything. We're already sinners. We're already hell deserving. Lord, I need you to do something for me. I need for you to arrest me. I need for you to intervene into my life. I need for you to give me what I have to have in order to be right with God. Lord, if it's left up to my hand, Look at verse 2 again. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites unto their hands. What is the hand in the Bible? The Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as seated at the right hand of God. Our hands are filthy. And the scripture says, who can stand in the presence of God? They that have clean hands and a pure heart. How are my hands? God said, you put your hand to something, you defile it. As soon as you put your hand to it, you've defiled it. Why? Because the hands of man are a picture of his works. If I give these Midianites into your hands, you will vaunt yourself and you will say that I did this. I got this wealth. I got this salvation. I earned it. I made the decision. Or I improved my betterment by my obedience. If God enables us to be obedient, we give to him all the praise and all the glory for that. It's he that works in us, causing us to will and to do after his good pleasure. And if he didn't work in us, we would not will or do his good pleasure, would we? Not going to give them into your hands. Not going to let you look to your hand and think that, and here's the glory, brethren. He was wounded for our transgressions. They pierced his hands with nails. He was wounded in the very place where our sins manifest themselves, the works of our hands. In order to put away our sins, Gideon's now got 300 men. And the Lord tells him, they don't have any weapons, no swords. The Lord tells him, he says, you take a clay pitcher, put in that clay pitcher a torch. Hold that in your left hand. In your right hand, take a trumpet. And you divide the enemy, you divide the army up in three groups of 100. So I suppose they surrounded them on three sides, leaving one side open. And at the given moment, they were to blow the trumpet and break the clay jar and cry out with their voice, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. And 100,000 Midianites woke up in the middle of the night, hearing this cry and seeing the light and hearing the trumpet, and they turned on one another and started killing each other, and the ones that could fled through that open space. Not a single Israelite raised a sword. What's that a picture of? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of a woman, born under the law, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And the light of the gospel was in him. And he was broken on Calvary's cross. And that light shines forth. And the trumpet is the trumpet of the Jubilee. Every 49 years, the starting of the 50th year in Israel was to be the year of Jubilee. And three things happened on the year of Jubilee. All slaves were set free. All debt was canceled, and all property was returned to its original owner. And that happened on the day of Jubilee, on the year of Jubilee. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called that year of the Lord, that year of Jubilee. And that's what happened by his death on Calvary's cross. Slaves were set free. We're slave to sin. We serve sin, and we can't serve God. We can't see God. We can't believe on God. Now the Lord blows the trumpet of Jubilee to set the prisoner free. And he cancels all debt. You and I have a debt that we cannot pay. Debt for our sin. God requires death for that debt. And even our physical death is not sufficient, because that's why hell is eternal. We'll spend eternity in hell, because all of eternity will not be sufficient to pay the debt for your sin and for my sin. The Lord Jesus Christ had to do that. And his body, my body is broken for you. Is that not what he said? They broke the clay, and the light comes out. And the voice of God cries from the word of God, the sword of the Lord. What is the sword? It's the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is what this is a picture of. God's going to get us to a place. We've got no place else to turn. He's going to shut us up to the Lord Jesus Christ, to depend on him alone to deliver us. It's also a picture of us. That clay vessel had to be broken. We have this treasure. We have this treasure. What is the treasure? Christ in you, the hope of glory, the light of the world. But the vessel has to be broken. Has to be broken. And that's exactly what the Lord does. when he sends his Spirit, convicts us of our sin, causes us to believe, Lord, I'm broken. You're going to have to do this if it's going to be done. The reduction of the troops of Gideon teaches us that before God calls a sinner, he strips them. He strips them of all their hope but Christ. Job 37:7 says, he sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. His hands. What is God saying to Jonah? What to Gideon? What's he saying to you and me? I'm going to get all the glory. Not going to be any other explanation for this victory than the hand of God, the light of the gospel, the trumpet of the gospel, which declares, you know, when the Lord said, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. You know, the gospel is the hatchet that cuts off the hands of men, that causes them to realize, Lord, there's nothing in my hand. Nothing in my hand. It is the hatchet that severs men's hands from their salvation. That's what it does. Our hands are unclean. Listen to Psalm 109, verse 30. The Lord shall stand at the right hand of the poor and save them from those who condemn their soul. Who condemns your soul? The law of God condemns our souls. We come to God based on anything that our hands have done, then the law will become our judge. And the law can say nothing to us but guilty, judgment, justice, hell. That's all the law can say. The Lord shall stand at the right hand of the poor and save him from those who condemn him. That's what he did. Don't you love the story of Stephen? The declaration he made of the gospel, and then there at the end of Acts chapter 7, when they took up stones to stone him, and the scripture says that he looked into heaven and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing. Who stands in a court of law? The advocate, the lawyer of the condemned, stands and defends their case. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. And that's what he did when he went to glory. He stands on behalf of his people. And he advocates for them. And he says to his heavenly Father, the judge, I've paid their debt. And Stephen, like every other child of God, received into glory. They trusted not on themselves. Why 300 men? Well, we know what the word three is a reference to in the Bible. Scriptures are clear. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So Gideon's going to defeat these 100,000 Midianites with 300 men, symbolic of the Lord God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, defeating our enemy and setting us free. The next verse in John chapter 5 says, "And there are three that bear record on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood." I pray that the Spirit of God is taking the water of His Word and revealing to us right now that the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ puts away the sins of God's people. There's the three that give witness on the earth are here right now, right this very moment. This is the word of God, which by the gospel is preached unto you. If the blood is not preached, the gospel is not preached. If Christ's death on Calvary's cross and the efficiency of his blood and the sufficiency of his blood to cover the sins of his people is not preached, then we're only left with the works of our own hands. That's all we're left with. Men will vaunt themselves unless I whittle their hopes down to God only. God only. And that's exactly what he does. The Father, in eternity past, according to his own will and purpose, chose a particular people in grace, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. That's his part. That's the first 100. These 300 are split up into 100 men groups, three of them. And the one is representative of God the Father. He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth." God elected a people. There's no gospel without election. No gospel without election. You see, otherwise we're left up to vaunt ourselves, because now if God didn't choose a people, then that means I do the choosing. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You did not choose me, I chose you. I'm not going to let you get any glory for this. I love you too much to allow you to rob yourself of me by robbing me of my glory." And then the second group of 100 men is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who entered into that covenant relationship with his Father and said, "I'll redeem them. I'll pay the ransom price. I'll lay down my life for the sheep. I'll satisfy God's holy justice, and I'll fulfill the law, and I'll accomplish their salvation." And when he bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." You didn't do anything to earn that. You didn't do anything to contribute to that. He did it all, didn't he? "I will be their ransom. I will redeem them. I'll be their righteousness." Hosea went to the slave market and purchased Gomer for the price of a slave. And that's what our Hosea did when he went to Calvary's cross. He purchased his bride with his own precious blood. There are three that give witness on the earth. Three: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And faith is believing the witness of God. Do we believe God? We believe God. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. By one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm not going to let them glory in their salvation or anything else for that matter. And when they do, I'm going to cause them to see that their wealth and all that they have came from my hand, by the Spirit, the water, and the blood. I'm going to humble them, and they're going to give to me all the glory, and my glory will be their only good. And it'll be their, and my glory will be their glory. And then the third group of 100 is the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said, it's necessary for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Without the Spirit of God, we would have no conviction of sin. We would have no conviction of righteousness or of judgment. We wouldn't be looking to Christ as our righteousness. We wouldn't be seeing that the prince of this world was completely judged at Calvary's cross. We wouldn't learn or understand anything. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. Nicodemus, you've got to be born of the Spirit. And so the Spirit makes God's people, those whom were chosen in the covenant of grace, those for whom Christ died, he makes them willing in the day of his power. He gives them eyes to see and he gives them faith to believe. And God gets all the glory. I'm not going to let you do this by your hand. Get in. 32,000 is too many. Get in. 10,000 is too many. Get in. You got to have 300. 300. And all they're going to have is a clay pitcher with a torch in it. And a trumpet, and the voice to cry, the sword of the Lord, and of Gideon. What gave Gideon the confidence to go against the 100,000 with 300 men? Well, look with me. We'll close here. Look at me in chapter 7. Chapter 7. At verse 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel away, every man into his own tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the tent, for I have delivered it into thy hands, or into the host, for I have delivered it into thy hands. But if thou fear to go down, go with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Now Phurah would have been Gideon's armor bearer. Or his servant, his right-hand servant. He said, you take your servant with you, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thy hand be strengthened to go down into the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand of the sea, for a multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man. It's dark. Gideon slipped down there with his servant. The valley is full of the enemy. And God's got a word for Gideon. And Gideon's listening. And there was a man, didn't know Gideon was there, telling a dream unto his fellow or his partner. And said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto the tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, and the tent lay alone. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. For unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into our hand the host of the Midianites. When he heard the dream and the interpretation thereof, he took courage and he said, surely, surely, God has given them to us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Do you believe what God has said? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Cast all your care upon him who cares for you. Give to him all the glory for all things, knowing that your very next breath is dependent upon him. I love you too much to allow you to rob yourself of me by robbing me of my glory. I'm going to lay you low and make you completely dependent upon me and cause you to rest all your hope on my word. My word. I've spoken it, and it shall come to pass. There's the evidence. That's the God says, come, drink freely. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burden. I'm not going to allow them to vaunt themselves. Let the world vaunt themselves. Let the religious, who most of which have gone from fleshly living to religious living, and they went from bad to worse. But my people, they're going to trust God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one, the witness of which is the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And that's all they're going to have. And they're not going to be putting out a fleece, and they're not going to be looking for evidences anywhere else. That will be what I have for them. And I will give to them the faith to believe me and to hang all the hopes of their life and their mortal soul on me. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, forgive us for our unbelief and enable us to look in faith to Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 318. Let's stand together. Number 318.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me thine indeed. blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Please be